First John chapter 4. Yes, we have made it to chapter 4. Finally. Hallelujah. I was thinking this morning, someone's going to say, yay, we're more than halfway through. That doesn't mean anything. First John chapter 4. I mean, I know we're spending a lot of time in this book, but I'll tell you, there's such revelation in this that I'm receiving and still receiving. And it just sometimes you need to just get into the Word and not just preach on a topic or a theme, but preach out of a book. And it's, you know, we did Job a couple of years ago now, I think, in the Bible study and this and that, and it took us almost a year to get through the book. I mean, there are a lot of things when you begin to look at it and understand things. And today we don't study the Bible that much anymore. We read bits and pieces, we read the meditation, but we don't read the Bible for what it is telling us today. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures to back up some of the things that he's saying. And this morning we're going to just focus on the first six verses, if we can get through the first six verses. So I want to start out with the first three verses. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now we know that John's been writing this letter to a church that they've had people come in and they've been telling people sin, there's no issue of sin anymore, that's done away with. That's an old myth, an old story that someone made up sometime back. And we have people teaching that today. There's no such thing as sin. We are teaching in our schools today there is no such thing as right or wrong. And the reason for that is, if you listen to people talk about it, the reason we don't want to teach right or wrong is that concept of right or wrong has a religious base to it. So if we're going to be religion-free, we can't say, well, this is right and that's wrong. But everybody in their heart knows there is right and wrong. If you don't think so, just when somebody cuts you off in the road, you say, well, that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Well, it offends me. That doesn't make it wrong. It bothered me. Well, that doesn't make it wrong. What makes it wrong? What makes it wrong is it is not the will of God. Hello? If it's not the will of God, it's wrong. End of debate. Now, every religion has that set of right and wrong as all based on their religion. When the world tells you, who does not believe in God, does not like religion, does not like these things, and they say, well, you can't say this is wrong, but they still declare certain activities to be wrong, what are they basing that on? Because without a base of right and wrong, it can change everything. Now, children are confused in our world because you have parents disciplining them in one area and say, you can't do that, and then they go to school and say, and they tell the same child, well, now, your parents wrong to tell you that you can't do that. In New York City, they are handing out day-after pills to girls 13 years old. Handing them out. And yet they say, well, you can't teach abstention. You can't teach abstention. Why not? If you can teach to pass out day-after pills, I don't be able to teach what I think didn't want me to day after pills. Amen? But these people who say there is no right or wrong say it's wrong to teach abstinence or it's right to pass out day after pills. Can you see the world's upside down? They don't have it right. But we still have those people among us today. There's no such thing as sin. And if you say there's sin, you're in sin. You know, I mean, that's literally what they're saying. You can't tell me if this is right or wrong, but I can tell you that you're wrong to not be tolerant of me. Well, if I'm wrong to not be tolerant of you, you're wrong to not be intolerant, to not be tolerant to me. So who's right and who's wrong? Who makes the rules? It's like one guy said, well, I don't believe there's anything that's right or wrong. Oh, really? How about if I shoot you? You what? That would be wrong. Why? You just said there's no right or wrong. So if there's no right or wrong, now, why do they say there's no right or wrong? They say it because they don't believe in everlasting sin. You're just animals. That makes it even worse. We're just animals and there's no soul and people. that I can't do anything I want to because it just feels like it's all too much. And the big dog wins. If you're not the big dog, you have no purpose. There's a lot of people who have out of soul. There's no God. Without God, there's no right or wrong. You know, have your child tell you, well, there's no right or wrong, so you can't do no right or wrong. Yes, I can. Why? Because I'm not going to care. Is your right, the concept of right or wrong based on the word of God, or just your practice? So there's some things I prefer over others that doesn't necessarily make it either right or wrong. It just means it's not wrong. So when it comes to the word of God, he tells me what's right and what's wrong. And I have to go by his word and his authority. So they've got people in there saying Jesus is not Lord. And that's the second thing. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, you're denying that there's any concept of sin because there's no need for a Savior. Okay? This is who Paul is talking to. In 1 John 3:3 that we look, it says, everyone who has this hope in him of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, of Jesus Christ dying in our place, dying for our sins, forgiving us, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. See, if we have this hope, there's a work of purification in us. Now, I come back to this point of review because this self-purification is crucial for John. And it's crucial for us to understand this. Now, John lived in a world where everything was accepted. Everything was accepted. I know John was a Jew, but he lived in a Roman world. And in a Roman world, power makes right. So there was no such thing as human rights. There was no such thing as being right or wrong. If you're not a Roman citizen, you have no rights except what I desire to give you today. And tomorrow, you can lose that because, hey, you don't have any law protecting your rights. But now, if you're a Roman citizen, you have certain rights until the emperor decides otherwise. You know, until someone decides that, no, that right that we gave you last week, we've decided to change it this week. I mean, you live in a world of volatility where nothing is ever consistent or constant because everything is accepted. Now, when Paul was in Athens, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. But when Paul was in Athens, he's walking around and he's looking at all the idols in the city. He's just outraged about all the idols and everything in the city. And he goes up to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, right here. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. See, we are a religious tolerant generation, aren't we? Religious tolerant nation. He said, I see you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now in our world, you drive through cities in America, and there's churches on every corner. From this church, you've got a church right over here, you've got a church right over here, you've got a church down the street here, you've got a church over here. There's all these churches. If you go very far, there's churches everywhere, and yet only about 40 to 50% of America is in churches. And yet we're a religious people. I think it's like 94% of Americans believe that there is a God. We're very religious. We believe that essentially that there are such things as morals and right and wrong. Essentially, we're both. Except we don't practice it. But why don't we practice it? It's because although we're very religious and we have offered up to many, many gods and we're very tolerant, very accepting, we've entrusted ourselves to men of God. You can be religious and yet not have Jesus as Lord. You can be a Christian and yet Jesus is not your Lord. You can believe all the right doctrine and yet Jesus is not your Lord. You can do all the right things and yet Jesus is not your Lord. This is why Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, you're whitewashed sepulchers. you put on fine adornment outside and you look real nice on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead intolerance. When we married my mother, I'm the same way. We didn't want to spend a lot of money on the funeral. I mean, his body's dead, so is with God, so it doesn't really make any difference. We got the cheapest casket, but about the next one up. And it looked fine. It looked wonderful. Yeah. And we put her in it and everything, but you know, if we go back and the altar would still be there, the casket would still be there. We could tell her, like, look at that body. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? If you open up the casket and look at the body, it's not wrong. This floor of dead men is wrong. But there's a lot of people that live their life that, as long as the outside looks good, as long as I perform for people, as long as I do what is acceptable, I'm okay. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're just full of darkness. Okay? And nobody really wants to look at that, because we can see the downhill spiral. There's not anything we can do about it, because Jesus is not here. You're very religious. And all, if you don't believe, just go into a bar. I don't really encourage you to do this, but just go into a bar. Because when I used to drink, when we were drunk, we'd sit around talking about God. Isn't it awesome? Sitting around talking about God. And we weren't putting them down, we were asking questions. And why were we asking questions? Because the church never gave us answers. They never talked about a living God. They never talked about a God that would intercede in your life. So we just kind of sat in the bar, talked about God. We'd go home sober up. Still didn't have any answers. Yeah, I remember we had, this is after my drinking days, we had a beer blast in college. We had all the beer out. It was in the basement of the Methodist church. They rented it out to us. We had a beer blast in the basement of the Methodist church. And my Jewish friend and I, we were the bartenders that night. And when it got all done, and we got to our break time, we started just walking to the church. Maybe one of us was there. And as we kind of opened the door in the center, as an anchor, we kind of opened the door in the center, so we went in and we just started walking to the church. He would ask me questions. I didn't bang the question myself. I did bang the question. I got the person to quote the Bible. This is the only time this has ever worked for me. But I'd be just flipping the Bible and he'd ask me questions. I might open the Bible and my eyes would hit the page and that was the answer for what he was asking. He did that for a half hour. He'd ask questions and I'd flip the Bible and it was the answer. Just exactly what I looked at. God was directing the conversation. I couldn't have a clue what was going on. It was years later when I realized that I just thought that was a weird experience. Years later, it's like, I had God, because you can't do that on a regular basis. And I found out this year, he's Catholic. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I haven't got to talk to him much, but I found out he's a Catholic. He's a Catholic. Praise God. But see, Paul finds this society that's very accepting. Idols everywhere, and they have this one idol to the unknown God. I mean, we just want to be sure that we don't miss one, okay? Because we don't care what the unknown God is, but we just want to be sure we haven't missed any of them. So we just have this altar up to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you about this God, because I know the one you don't know. So Paul's starting to share with them. Now, you've got to understand this. Rome was very tolerant, very inclusive. They didn't care which God you worship. They just say, hey, yeah, put them up beside this next one. Because they weren't committed to it. You know, when they declared Caesar to be God, well, they knew Caesar had the power of life and death, but outside of that, nobody really believed God because someone killed him and the next Caesar would be God. You should believe that God could be killed. I guess Caesar was the best God he's got done. that they didn't really know who God was. They were not really what we would call faith people or religious people actually trusted, although they were superstitious and all the sacrifices and all this stuff. But in this worldview of inclusiveness, Rome did not like Jesus. When Paul began to preach Jesus, oh, Paul, you must be nuts. You are telling us things that are just can't be true, because he's starting to be exclusive. Now, why didn't they like Jesus? They worshiped gods. They were accepting the gods. But Jesus came with the message that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Oh, Jesus, you can't really mean that. All these other gods are false. They're anti-Christ. They're gods to lead you away from the one true God. And we have the same cry going up today in pulpits, in Christian churches around this nation, anyway, and in Europe. You know, there's no difference between any of the gods of Buddha, of Krishna, of Allah. We all worship the same God. Well, I'll go this far. They all claim Jesus Christ. They all claim Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. Now, why do they claim Jesus Christ? Well, when you're a false religion, you try to claim to something that's true to give you relevancy. I had a good minister friend years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he went to an interfaith conference. And they were Buddhists and all these other Hare Krishna and all these Muslims and all these other religions. And he was sitting talking with them. And one of the Buddhists looked at him and says, you don't know what you are. He goes, excuse me. He said, I'm telling you, you have no idea. As a Christian, you have no idea what you are. He said, if you people really believe in the Bible that you claim to believe and you really proclaim it, we wouldn't stand it. We couldn't hold. That's why Islam doesn't like Christianity. Because Islam is works, 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 works. And even after works, Muhammad wasn't sure he would get into heaven. He had no assurance of salvation. All he had was work, 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 work. With the suicide bombers, the Imams tell them, he said, if you die for Allah, that guarantees you a place in heaven, maybe. And they always end it with a maybe. You get 72 virgins. Maybe? Is that, they don't know. Why? Because there's nothing of security. The weak are not God. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, if you believe me, we will come and make our home. We can know God. We have forgiveness of sin, which no other religion has. Buddhism doesn't. Hinduism doesn't. In Hinduism, your hope is that you evolve from a marsupial, but I think it goes lower than that, from a germ, from an amoeba, and if you, as an amoeba, don't sin, you grow up to be a two-celled organism, and if you don't sin as a two-celled organism, you move up to maybe a six-celled organism, and you keep moving up until finally, you get to the very upper rung, because you have lived your life holy and without sin, and you become a human. But if you miss it as a human, because they see suffering as working out bad karma. Why are you sick? Well, obviously there's sin in your life. Obviously there's something wrong. If you do all this, there's something wrong. Well, what happens if you do something wrong? Well, you don't get it from your body. You go back to marsupial, go back to monkey, depending on the values, and you have to do this whole process all over again. Wow. I'm really looking forward to that. Why not just accept Jesus? He forgave our sin. If he cleanses us of sin, isn't that see, because they say, well, Jesus was one of us. And he made it. You think, but we're not sure. Because they're not sure whether anybody really makes it. Confucius isn't sure if he made it. The Hindu gods, they have like 3 million of them, they don't know if they made it either. But they just worship them. That's why they don't eat meat. That's why they don't kill rats. That's why they don't kill flies. You see all these pictures in India of all these people with flies all over their face? It would be sin to kill the fly. Literally, I'm not making this up. It could be a relative. It's another person or whatever working its way through the circle of life. You hear on the Lion King, the circle of life. What is that? It is a circle of life. Just saw a parody one time that Star Trek, Spock and Captain Kirk are looking at the view screen, and God appears and says, "I am Jesus, accept me and be born again and live forever." But, wouldn't that be wonderful to see that in a sci-fi movie? Because they're all searching for God, aren't they? I mean, Star Trek in the movies even had a movie about they're looking for God. And this entity out there, "I am God." And Kirk asked the key question, why does God need a starship? Interesting question. So in all the religions of the world, we need to ask, why does God need a starship? Because all he does, how come your God is tainted if he touches humanity? Our God touches us and uses humanity. So we have such a God. And we don't need him. And if we would begin to preach this gospel, a lot of things would just melt away, because our gospel is common sense. Because it's made for every person to be able to believe it. Amen. As it is not complicated. But Paul's talking to this society. He says, let me tell you about this Jesus. See, John, the author of John here, is speaking to people who have crept into the church bringing a false doctrine with them. This is the they of 1 John 2:19. It says, they were not of us. They left us. They abandoned the doctrine of Christ. They taught that Jesus had not come in the flesh. All the things that we talked about. But literally, John defines it. And this is a new concept for me of sin. Because I've always wondered what sin is, and there's so many different versions. But this, to me, is the epitome of what sin is living in lawlessness without the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what sin is. Everything that we do wrong is simply because Jesus is not our head. The confession of our faith is that Jesus is Lord. Listen, it doesn't take faith to accept everything. It doesn't take faith to accept everything. That's why John in chapter 4 verse 1, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because if you don't test the spirits, you're going to be deceived, because you're going to accept everything that comes along. And we're doing that in the church today. We're accepting whatever anybody says, because gosh darn, we don't want to, I mean, the Bible means a whole lot of things. Well, we don't want to tell anybody they're wrong. Well, sometimes they need to be told you're wrong. There are pastors in the pulpits today saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. They're wrong. They're saying that Jesus did not die crucified on the cross for your sin. They're wrong. They're saying Jesus was not raised from the dead. They're wrong. They're saying there's going to be no rapture of the church. They're wrong. There are certain principles. If you compromise and lean over too far, you're now denying Jesus Christ. And we as a congregation of believers have got to say, you're wrong. There are preachers saying, well, you know, this book was just written by different people. And we don't know if they even believe all the same way or not. They're wrong. The Bible does not contradict itself. And where you think it does, it doesn't. Because it's true, it is the authoritative word of God. The Bible uses the term God breathed of itself. John refers to the Apostle Paul. And he says, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, but they're of God. I knew a pastor's wife, I was really shocked, and she made the comment to Debbie and me one time. She said, I wish I was Paul and never written. I think God needs to be from that. But, well, Paul obviously believes this was in him. She says, that's been the cause of problems in the church since the very beginning. Well, not the beginning. But there's been a lot of Christians killed, literally killed, put to death. There's been Christians put to death for having Bible studies in life. In Europe, they put them to death. For having a written Bible, they were put to death. Oh, wait a minute. They're still doing that in Egypt. They're still doing that in some of the Muslim countries. They're still doing that in... Did you know it's illegal to make a convert in India? Still going on. We think, well, yeah, they did it back then, but we're more civilized. They're still doing it today in different parts of the world. It's still going on. And we take our faith and our Christianity, yeah, you know, we all believe the same thing. Well, why do you think so upset with us? if it's the same God? It's like, we're not the issue. We're not putting people to death for not believing in our God. But there's countries and religions doing that. In India, Hindu countries, in China. They're starting in Canada. They're locking people up for preaching the word. Locking people up if they read certain sections against homosexuality. They're locking them up. One pastor just spent 6 months in jail for reading the word. It's hate speech. Yeah, I guess when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, to some of it would be hate speech. But what we're doing is we're trying to warn them. Crying fire in a building that's burning down is not hate speech. It's trying to show them you need to get out of here or you're going to die. Amen. So this is kind of the world that John is speaking to and talking about. He said there are many false prophets, and false prophets are simply these. There are those who claim to accept Christianity, those who claim to accept Jesus Christ, but they teach a different gospel. They're not teaching the scripture. They're not teaching what God says. They're teaching what we wish God would say because we don't want to have, we don't want to get into the trouble. We don't want to get into the concept of right or wrong. Now, he says, because John has spoken about separation all through this letter. He talks about light and darkness. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship or koinonia with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, he who practices righteousness is righteous. Now we've looked at the word practice. The word practice is to do. Those who do righteousness abide in righteousness. Those who do righteousness are righteous. It means to commit. Those who committed or who are committed to righteousness, they are righteous. We talk about, and I like this meaning the best of all, it means to tarry in one place. Those who abide in righteousness are righteous. Who spend time, who stay in one place under the authority of God. If you do that, you're righteous. Yeah, but I was trying that, I moved up the other day. It's all you can do. You're still righteous. Grace covered a multitude of sin. The question is, did you sin willingly to bless God? I just want to do my own thing. Or did you sin inadvertently? Jesus is Lord. Remember, the proclamation of the Christian faith is Jesus is Lord. Not that he is Lord among many lords. He is Lord. He's not one among many. He is the Lord. He is singular, the Lord of heaven and of earth. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To say that Jesus was not in the flesh is to say that Jesus could not have died for our sins, and thus we are still caught in our sin, and you will still die in your sin because no one has been able to take your sin away from you. This is why Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed to tell the world you're in sin, but God sets you free. If you believe in him, you can be free. You can abide in righteousness, and therefore you will be righteous. Amen? If you abide in him. Go back to 1 John, if you're not there already. Looking at the fourth verse. Now, you just said that... We'll do this. 1 John chapter 4. He just talked about separation. Test the spirits. Watch out. There's false Christs. There's false prophets out there. There's the spirit of the Antichrist. And then he starts talking to the people he's actually writing the letter to in verse 4. And what does he say? You are of God. Isn't that awesome? There's false prophets out there. There's all kinds of weird things going on. But you, little children, are of God. And have overcome them. The Antichrist, the people who don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in you. See, how do we overcome? Because Christ is in us. We have this hope in us. We purify ourselves. Why? Because we know Christ is in us. So we are willingly giving ourselves over to God for him to to take charge of our life, for Him to direct us, and we're learning and we're growing up in those things. But because we're in that spot of just growing up, He says, you're pure of God. Why? Because you know the difference. You come out of the darkness, you're beginning to walk in the light. You are of God. But if you reject the light, if you continue to walk in darkness, if you say you have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, you're not of God. Just that simple. You're not of God. Because those who are of God don't live without the law. That's not the Old Testament law. You don't live without authority of Jesus over your life. This is crucial. This is crucial in the whole letter. If you miss that, you don't understand what the letter is about. Because this is what he's saying. We purge ourselves. There's a purging that goes on. And unfortunately or unfortunately, we're in that purging all the time. Amen. Every day we're purging a little bit. Lord, I didn't need to do that. Why do I keep doing the same thing over and over? Who can deliver me? Who can help me? Jesus Christ can. All found out. Only Jesus can help me out of this. And if I submit myself under Jesus, He'll correct my speech. He'll correct my conduct. He'll make me do the right thing. Sometimes even when I don't know I'm doing the right thing. But God will direct my steps because I'm submitting. I want to do the right thing. Sometimes I goof up, but it's not because I'm just throwing God out, throwing Him away. See, a believer is not part of the confused natural world system. A believer is not a sinner. He's not a child of darkness. We are born again. In John chapter 3, he says, we are born from above. We are born from God. Not of our ability, not of our desire. Not just because we willed it or wished it or we got the right doctrine. We're born from God. That's the only way you can be born again. You can't make yourself born again. Nicodemus asked, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, I'm not talking about born again. I'm not talking about spiritual. Give him control. Give him control of your life to begin to live with him. Now, still in 1 John 4, let's read verse 5. Again, separation. Now, let me read 4, 5, and 6, because this all, I think, really goes together as a unit. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in you. They are of this world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See again, John is speaking of separation. You are of God. They are of the world. You hear His voice. They refuse to hear the voice of God. And here's the problem for many Christians. We don't want to be difficult. We're not out there to just cause trouble. We don't want to go into a bar and say, you're all going to hell. If you witness like that, you're wrong. It's the love of God that draws people to Him, not the condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And a lot of Christians witness this on the concept of condemnation rather than the love of Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody was labeled a heretic day because he discovered John 3:16. He began to preach John 3:16. So, well, what's so big about that? He came up with this amazing concept because he started with the Word of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever should believe that in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he came up with the startling revelation: God is in love with the world. And the church said, no, 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 God hates the world. God doesn't like the world. God's angry at sinners. God's all upset. And for years, people believed that and believed that. And when Dwight L. Moody died, he was still labeled a heretic. It was only a few years after that he died that the church started saying, you know, we think you might have been right. God does love the world. Because if you look at the verse, what he was saying, God sent His Son not to. his judgment, but that's not why Jesus came. Next time he comes, he's going to judge. The first time he came, he's going to save. You see, we've got to get it through our heads. God is not mad at you. Have you done wrong? All of us have. If any man says he has not sinned, he's a liar. Okay, so no, we've all done wrong. But a lot of us, we just did wrong because we didn't know what the right thing was to do. We haven't grown up in God, and we haven't heard of God, and we didn't know God. But God is not mad at you. I've said it like this for years, but God was mad at you. He did this because, right now, this is because God, by the way, what hath righteousness to do with unrighteousness? So many people think, well, God can't handle it because you're a sinner, because God's holy. Well, then how did you get saved? If God doesn't have anything to do with sin. God, I don't know about you, God spoke to me while I was in sin. I was still lost, and God called my name. I mean, it was almost like he said, Gordon, hello. You know, it's just, he got a hold of my attention. He had to do something because I was so religious. I couldn't meet God anymore. Because I've been trained in the ways of the church instead of the ways of God. So God had to get my attention. If God was mad at you, he wouldn't have a chance. Aren't you glad he loved you? Aren't you glad he didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you? Say, this is the way out. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If anyone come to me, I will not cast him out. I will not throw him away. Go to John 3. And they end up on this section here. I still haven't gotten through all the verses. John chapter 3. Look at this, because this is so important. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Same author, the same man who wrote the letters. He says, 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. For he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because the need for you. For everyone practicing, there's that word again, practice, abide, carry. For everyone who abides in evil hates the light and does not come to it, just as he hates the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done. See, even if you have a hunger for God and you don't know, and someone starts talking to you about God, the natural desire, because God is leading you and you want to do the right thing, you just kind of lean over towards God. And it's easier to lead than to lead them to the full salvation of Jesus Christ. So this is a condemnation. Life has come into the world. Men chose darkness over the world. Isn't that scary? Darkness. They chose death rather than the light. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. This gets really interesting. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. Oh, don't you feel like rejoicing when you're being persecuted? It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this is crucial, because when you think about that, we don't want to be a problem. Well, trying to be anything. Jesus wasn't trying to be anything. He was doing the right thing. He was trying to tell people, you don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to live in your sin. You can be free. You can live at a higher level. You can live differently. You can experience the joy of the love of God. These are things that Jesus came to offer us that we might know these things. And then in Matthew, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. It's like, what is going on here? Think about it. You try to do all the right things. You try to live honest. You try to live with integrity. You try to serve God, and people still hate you. People still don't like you. And we walk away saying, I have done everything right. I wasn't mean. I wasn't nasty. I didn't cuss anybody out. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. And they would rather hang out with people that do those things to them than even acknowledge that I'm a good person. And it's confusing. He says, rejoice when they do this, when you've done nothing wrong. Now, if you've done something wrong, you deserve it. But if you haven't done anything wrong, he says, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. I'm thinking, I don't want to be glad. I don't want to rejoice. I don't like being persecuted. I don't like being in those. And we try to find rational excuses for why they're persecuting us. We try to find a logical understanding of why they don't like us. And we all always ask ourselves, what did I do wrong? Well, let me ask you this. What did Jesus do wrong? He was without sin. And they crucified him. Why are they upset? Because God was just wonderful. And you don't have to have a lot of love to experience it. Just enough to get going again. The people don't like you. You don't drink it this way you used to. Yeah, praise God. You got money in my pocket now. I used to drink so much I didn't have any money. I got money. You don't party with us the way you used to. What's wrong with you? You're the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with you? You're a Christian now. What's wrong with you? You're starting to go to church now. You're different. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm starting to walk in the light. I used to see it, but now I'm walking in it. You know? It's like there's a difference. And people don't like it because you bring conviction to them. Still in Matthew, go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden. Now, this is curious to me. Because he says, if they call the master of the house the devil, how much more do they call those of his household? And if you're born again, you're of his household. And there's people, no matter what you do, will never like you. But then Jesus closes with this in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Now, look, wait a minute. These people don't like me. These people are opposed to me. These people could maybe even kill me. And then it says, therefore, don't fear them. I don't get the therefore. Okay, they're going to do all these things, but therefore, I shouldn't fear them. And it's like, are you crazy? I know this is Jesus, but are you nuts? Therefore, because they're going to do all these things to me, therefore, I shouldn't fear them? Therefore, I should. See, because persecution creates fear in us, doesn't it? It creates fear in us. Now go back to 1 John 4:4. Now that I raised that question. 1 John 4:4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in you. See, if you know who you are, you've already overcome them. Now, I know I've got to close this. To overcome is sometimes used as a legal procedure in the court. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Now listen, the world may judge you, but in Jesus Christ you've overcome the world. it doesn't matter. If it matters what the world says against the word that Christ says for me, who's it for me? If I'm under the authority of Jesus and I know I'm doing the right thing, I'm not excessively happy to put out the pressure, but I know I'm in the right place. And regardless of what anybody says, God. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes, same word, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name from the book of life. Who would you rather have to confess your name? God or the other? Let God be true, living man alive. I'm going to stand on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do I mess up? Yes. But does God hold it against me? Not as long as I'm under his authority. And I can get back under his authority real quick. I've learned. God said earlier in chapter 3, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. Give us mercy. We have a good God. We have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. That we need to be more worried about what God says and what men say. Because men always say, your hair is too short, your hair is too long. I don't like your beard. I like your little beard. It's things like a million things. God just looks at you. Since I see my son, you remind me of my son. Dad always told us forever. Dad told us first, when you get up to heaven and you accuse your brother of all the accusations against people before God, he's just saying, you did this, or they did this before you, they did that when they were young, they did this, they did that just before they died, and all these other things. And all the time, God's looking at you. When the accuser's all done, God turns his eyes and looks at him. And just as his eyes were caught up, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, God, that we can be under your authority all the time. Lord, that we don't have to leave it. We can be under you, Father. And you forgive us. You cleanse us. You make us whole. You keep us, Father. Lord, you even said that no man can snatch us out of your hand. Father, that's where we want to be. We want to be in your hand. We want to be, Father, in your word, in your spirit, Father. We want to be in fellowship with you. We want to abide with you. And Lord, we can do that because all we do is say, Lord, you have it. Father, we've done it. So we thank you, Father. Your spirit leads us. Your spirit guides us. Lord, your spirit purifies us and makes us, keeps us in righteousness. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor for this magnificent, this great, this wonderful love. God bless.